if I need a lapel mic, but I don't have one. Do I need that? Okay. Makes no difference. Well, I move around a bit. I don't care. I can hear myself. I don't know if y'all can hear me. So I know what I'm saying. I'll remind you each time of the lessons that we have planned, as I did last evening as we began this study, this series of studies, that what we'll be studying each time, that there may be one that you have a friend or a neighbor that you want to bring for a particular lesson, and I'll try to remind you of those, of what those will be, and we'll remind you of those each time that we come together. The next hour, we're going to be talking about the blame game, and at 11 o'clock, we're going to raise the question, what's happening to your ox? Monday night, we're going to be talking about Bible authority. If you have a non-Christian friend or neighbor that you've been wanting them to come and hear the gospel on Monday night or Thursday night would be probably the better lessons for them. And so make your plans to bring them on Monday or Thursday night if you can. And then on Tuesday, we'll talk about sexually attractive dress. And then on Wednesday, we'll talk about the value of sin. Is there value in having a record of sin in your life? We announced that today we'd talk at this hour about the fear of God. Let's talk a little while about the fear of God. It is one of the most impressive subjects in my mind in all of the Bible for a number of reasons, and some of that you'll see in our study here in just a moment. The concept of the fear of God is found in more places than you may realize. That is, as you just read through your Bible, for whatever purpose that you're reading, for a Bible class or getting ready for some other study or just from daily reading, you'll come across the expression, the fear of God, and there's two things that will impress you. One is, the fear of God is found in more places than you may realize, and it's found in some strange places. And I'll try to call some attention to that as the lesson unfolds. By that, I simply mean that you'll be reading a passage and suddenly you see a reference to the fear of God and it doesn't seem to fit right here. Why did he mention fear right here? And there is a connection, but it may not be evident on the surface. And we'll talk about those, particularly maybe in Leviticus here in just a few moments. I think it's safe to say that most people don't understand what fear means. That if we were to take a survey through the town here and ask, what does it mean to fear God? That we would get various answers, some of which may be partly correct, but I dare say that most of what we would hear would not give us a concept of what the fear of God is. Furthermore, it's also, I think, safe to say that not all Christians fear God. That just because one has been baptized and they go to church all the time and they wear the name Christian doesn't mean they truly fear God. And you'll see evidence of that as we unfold. Furthermore, people who do not live right live that way because they do not fear God. I think you could safely say that if there is someone who is not living as they should, who is not a Christian, they don't fear God. But I think it's also true that here is one who claims to be a Christian and they're not living as they should. The reason they are living ungodly, though they claim to be a Christian, is they really don't fear God. That's the root and the heart of the problem. And we could give some examples of that, and we will as the lesson unfolds. Now, there's a twofold objective I have in this study. That when we get through with this hour and we have concluded, if we can accomplish these two things, then our time is well spent. Number one is, I want, hopefully, that you'll be more determined to walk in the fear of God than ever before. If you've come this morning and with the idea of, I want to study about the fear of God because I already fear God. I do believe I fear God. But if you leave with a greater determination that you say in your mind, not only do I fear God, but I am more determined now than ever before to fear God the rest of my days. We could end the meeting at this point and we've had a successful meeting, hadn't we? And so we've done our job. Secondly, I want to challenge you to study more on the fear of God. And what I mean by that is not that to set aside one day that say, I'm going to study about the fear of God. That would be helpful, and that was a productive study. But I want to challenge you to do this, that from this point on in your Bible study, as you're listening to Brett preach or someone else teach a Bible class or you're hearing someone else in a gospel meeting or you're doing your daily Bible study, when you come across a passage that mentions the fear of God, mark that passage and raise the question in your mind, what do I learn from this passage about fear? Is it defining fear? Is it giving me an example of fear? Why is fear of God mentioned in this passage and in this context? And I think you'll find that a very rewarding study. I've issued that challenge in a few places and have gone back into the area 5 or 6 years later and have had people tell me, I took you up on that challenge. And I've been doing that for the last 5 or 6 years, and that is a very rewarding study. I'm seeing the concept of the fear of God scattered throughout the Scriptures, and I'm marking every one of those. And if we can accomplish that in this study, and you can look back 5 or 6 years later and say, I remember being challenged to study about the fear of God, and I've been doing that, and this has been most rewarding to me, then our time is well spent. Here's where we want to begin. Let's talk about what fear of God means. What does it mean to fear God? If I were to ask people on the street, and maybe even among Christians in a Bible class, what does it mean to fear God? Someone would say, well, I know what it means to fear God. It means to be afraid of God. And they are correct, but they're only partly correct. And someone else might say, oh, no, that's not what it's all about. I want to tell you what the fear of God is. Fear of God means you're standing in awe of God, and that is correct, but that's only partly correct. What does it mean to fear God? The fear of God is like the two sides of a coin. A coin has the heads, and at the same time it has the tails. They are distinct, and yet they are inseparable. You ever go to the bank and say, I want a roll of quarters, but I want the ones with the heads, I'll keep the tails. Have you ever tried that? And they're going to laugh at you because if you get the heads, you have to take the tails with it. They are inseparable, but at the same time, they are distinct. The head is not the tails, and the tail is not the heads. They're different. And the same thing is true with the fear of God. You cannot truly separate the two sides of the coin of fear. But they are distinct. But at the same time, they are inseparable. Let's look at the one side of the coin of fear. On the one side of the coin of fear, it involves being afraid of displeasing God. And before someone says, oh, I think it involves more, that's like looking at a quarter and say, that's not a quarter because the quarters I have tails and that's got heads on it. We haven't looked at the other side of the coin yet. Let's look at this side of the coin first. And that is, fear of God involves being afraid of displeasing God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 11 and verse 7. This is a classic in defining this aspect of fear. This is the case where Saul and Samuel are trying to rally the people to go out to battle with them. And notice what they said. The text says, so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. And we'll read the rest of that here in just a moment, but I want you to get the picture. They took a yoke of oxen and cut them up into bloody chunks of meat, basically, is what that said. And they sent messengers throughout the territory, and they come knocking on your door, and they knock on your door, and you answer, and he's standing there with a bloody chunk of meat. And he says to you that if you don't go out to battle with us, the same thing that was done to this oxen, you see the blood dripping at the door, will be done to every one of your oxen. Now, keep in mind, your oxen is not your pet out in the yard. That's your 401k. That is your livestock. That is your income. That's your retirement out there in the field. You have a whole bunch of them. And every one of yours will be killed just like this one was if you don't go out to battle with us. Now read the rest of the text. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people and they went out with one consent. Well, no wonder. They were afraid not to go. And so the point here is that the fear of God in this passage has to do with this being afraid of displeasing God. Here the fear of the Lord focuses on the idea of being afraid of displeasing God. Let's look at some other passages that are on the screen before you. Let's turn to Psalm 119. This is the psalm that talks so much about the adoration for the law of God and the respect for the law of God. Look at verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. There is a side of the fear of God that says we ought to tremble in our boots at the idea of displeasing God. When I know something is wrong, it ought to make me afraid of doing the wrong. I ought to literally shake in my boots at the idea that telling a lie because I know lying is wrong. That displeases God. Let's look at the passage in Isaiah, if you will. The 66th division of Isaiah. Isaiah 66 and in verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, In other words, here's the one the Lord looks on with a favorable eye. On him is of a poor and of a contrite heart. Now you're reading with me at the end of verse 2, and who trembles at my word. We ought to tremble at the word of God. There's some things about reading the word of God ought to make us shake. In other words, the illustration I gave a moment ago. If you're one who tells lies and you tell lie after lie and you finally read in the text that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, it ought to make us shake in our boots. And any other aspect of the things that are forbidden by God. Now, here's two passages that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 31, and then in chapter 12. One of those passages says, in verse 29, one of those passages says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It tells us we ought to be afraid of God. The other passage says the reason for that, and that is, our God is a consuming fire. So on the one side of the coin of fear, we're still trying to define fear. On the one side of the coin of fear, it has to do with being afraid of displeasing God. That we are literally trembling at the idea of doing that which is wrong. But let's flip the coin over and look at the other side of the coin of fear. And fear involves respect and awe of God. Where we stand in awe of His majesty and His power and His might. Now, Luke 7 is as much of a classic passage defining this aspect of fear as was 1 Samuel 11 and in verse 7. So let's turn to Luke 7 and verse 16. This is in the context of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. You remember the story. That as Jesus is making his way into Nain, which was a walled city, coming out of the gate of the city would be what we call a funeral procession. Jesus sees the man being carried in an open coffin, a stretcher as we would call it, carrying him out to bury him, and he goes over and he tells the family first, he tells the mother not to weep, then he goes over and he raises the son from the dead and takes him and presents him back to his mother. Let's pick up now beginning at verse 14. Verse 14 said, he came and he touched the open coffin and he carried him, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, let's stop there for a moment. We'll read the rest of that in a moment. Put yourself in a modern setting. You're at the local funeral home. You're three cars behind the hearse. And as you pull out of the road, go to the cemetery, some guy comes up and stops the procession and waving his arms, telling everybody to stop. He goes over and opens the door to the hearse. He first goes back to the family car and tells them to quit crying. He goes over to the hearse and pulls the door open in the back, pulls the coffin out, lifts the lid up, and raises the person from the dead. How would you react? Would you stand back and be afraid? I'm afraid he's going to do something to me. No, you wouldn't be afraid of him. You'd stand in awe. Notice what the text says. Then fear fell upon all. And they glorified God, saying, what did they say? A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. They were filled with fear. Fear in what sense? Fear in the sense they said, this man must be a prophet. God's been here today. The same kind of reaction that you would have had. Let's get another passage on that side of the coin of fear. Jonah 1 and in verse 9. Remember how Jonah identified himself to the people on the boat? That as he identified himself, he said, I'm a Hebrew, one who fears God, who made the sea and the dry land. At this point, I do not think Jonah is focusing so much on being afraid of God. But he said, I fear God. What do you mean you fear God? The one who made the sea and the dry land. He's focusing on his creation power, his majesty and his power and his might. I fear God, the one who created all things, he said. Well, let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. If you don't have an Old Testament with you, perhaps there's one in a pew. You're going to need that because we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy here shortly. Because Deuteronomy says more about the fear of God than perhaps any other book. But Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 58. Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear, and notice how fear is used, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. What I'm trying to show is that here are two sides of the coin of fear. On the one side of the coin is being afraid of displeasing God. On the other side of the coin is the respect and awe for God. They are distinct. But like the coin, they are the two sides of the coin. They are inseparable. You can't really have all of God without being afraid of displeasing God. And you can't be afraid of displeasing Him without also having this awe. But those are distinct points that are inseparable. But let's move secondly. Let's talk about our purpose in life being to fear God. This is our whole purpose and role in life, is to walk in the fear of God. Now, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12, if you will, in verse 13. And time will not permit us this morning to start back in Ecclesiastes 1 and work all the way through the book. That would be more than a study within itself. That would be several studies with to study the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want to give you kind of the Cliff Notes version here. The book is about life under the sun. What's man to be doing here on earth? What's the purpose of life? And Solomon, who I think to be the author, is the preacher that is pursuing that question. And so he pursues after pleasure, and he finds out that pleasure is nothing but vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's not man's purpose in life. Well, he pursues after wealth, and he gains wealth. And he finds out that also is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Then he pursues after wisdom, and he gains wisdom and finds out that also is vanity of vanities. There are other things that Solomon had. He had power and he had fame, and found out those also were vanity of vanities. And so those have nothing to do with man's real purpose in life. And so he finally came to this conclusion. Notice in chapter 12 and in verse 13, this is the King James rendering of that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to know what your purpose in life is? The preacher said it had to do with fearing God and keeping His commandments. So we need to know what the fear, if that's my purpose, I need to know what fear of God is. I need to know how it applies. I need to know what it means in my life, because this is why God placed me here. I was created to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, hurriedly notice that to draw these three conclusions. Let's draw some conclusions. What do we conclude from that? If that's my purpose in life, there are some conclusions I have to draw that are quite simplistic. But let's get these fixed in our minds. Number one, if that's my purpose in life, I want to suggest to you that if we fail in that, we have utterly failed in life. Would you agree with that? If that's my purpose in life, and I don't do that, then I've utterly failed in life. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you don't understand the education that I have. You don't understand the money that I've made. I've been very successful in business. You don't understand the fame that I have built up in life. That's not your purpose in life. The purpose in life is to fear God. And if I don't fear God, then I'm an utter failure in life. A second part of that same conclusion. If I'm successful in fearing God and I fail in everything else in life, I am a success in life. Would you agree with that? You say, I didn't do well in education. I've just kind of struggled financially. And I've tried so many different things, and I just seem to struggle in a number of areas of life. But I fear God. My friend, you are a success in life if you walk in the fear of God, because that's your purpose in life. Second conclusion, if our children do not fear God, then we have failed in the rearing and the raising of our children. Would you agree with that? Now recognize Proverbs 22:6 is a proverb, meaning a general statement to which there are exceptions, but it is the general rule. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I want to talk about the rule, not the exceptions. The rule is you train the child in the right way, and that's the way they're going to go. But if our conclusion be correct, and that is this is our purpose in life, to fear God and keep His commandments, then what that means is that if I raise my children and they don't walk in the fear of God, I've failed in the rearing and the raising of my children. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I put them through the best of schools, and they have the best of, they have better education than everybody else. And they've turned out to be quite a success. They're professionals in life. Do they fear God? If they're not fearing God, then they're not fulfilling their purpose in life, and you didn't train them to walk in the fear of God. You train your children to walk in the fear of God, and they may not do well in school, and they may not be the greatest success financially in life, but if they're walking in the fear of God, you've succeeded in the rearing and the raising of your children. Here's the third conclusion. If Ecclesiastes 12 is telling me this is my purpose in life, then I have to conclude that those who don't fear God have no meaning in life. Show me someone who doesn't walk in the fear of God. Who doesn't walk in the fear of God. That's just not what they do. And I'll show you somebody that really doesn't have purpose in life. I don't have all the answers to why people commit suicide. Don't pretend to. But I know the reason why some do. And that is they don't walk in the fear of God and they have no reason to live. So that when things begin to turn sour in their life, maybe financially things are turning south. Or other things are going wrong in their life. They have no purpose or motive to live in life because they're not walking in the fear of God. But let's move on. Let's talk about some examples of those who feared God. You would think, because the Bible talks so much about the fear of God, that almost on every page there would be an example of someone who either said, I fear God, or it would be an example where God said, this person fears God, or someone else said they feared God. But surprisingly, the Bible is not just filled with just hundreds of examples of that. We'll list a few that we find. Let's start with this case of Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis 42, if you will. You remember what was done to Joseph and how his brothers had mistreated him. And when there finally came a revelation, that is, I'm not talking about a revelation from God, but he revealed to his brothers of who he was and that he had been spared. Notice what he says. He said to his brothers, he said, do this and live, for I fear God. Now, I don't have time to set the whole context of that, but this is when he's talking to his brothers. Do this and live, for I fear God. Joseph told his brothers, I fear God. That's one of the first times that's used in the Bible of one claims, I fear God. We've already noted the case of Jonah. Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew who fears God, who made the sea and the dry land. What's wrong with identifying ourselves and saying, here's why I won't do that, because I fear God. No, I won't go with you and I won't participate with you because I am a Christian and I fear God. That's what Jonah said. Nehemiah, this is interesting. This is the only time this expression is used. Nehemiah identified himself and the people of the post-exile period as those who desire to fear your name. Hopefully we'll have time to come back to that in a moment. We may not. But we desire to fear your name. I do not think that suggests we want to, but we don't. But we do fear God, but not only do we fear God, we want to fear God. We desire to fear your name. Hananiah was identified in chapter 7 and verse 2. This is the only time this expression is used. That he was one who feared God more than many. That tells me there are degrees of fear of God. Some fear God more than others. But Hananiah desired, or the text says, in this context of those who desire to fear your name, that he feared God more than many. I've often thought that'd be a great epitaph to be written on a tombstone. Here lies one who feared God more than many. Here's another case. Powerful example. Do you remember when Abraham attempted to slay his son at the direction of God, that the hand of God stopped, the angel of God stopped Abraham, and remember what God said? Now I know you fear God. Now I know you fear God. You would think the Bible would be filled with examples where God is saying, you fear me, you fear me. But there are very few cases where that's done. And here is a case where God said, now I know you fear me. And here is an example of obedience to the utmost without question and without doubt. Now I know you fear me. Could God say concerning you, now I know you fear me? Because I know there is obedience without question and without doubt. Let's talk about fear in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch are referring to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. There's a great deal said in the Pentateuch about the fear of God. And let's talk about Deuteronomy, for example. That's not the only book we'll notice. But this is interesting to me, that the book of Deuteronomy has to do with the second giving of the law, or I like to think of it as the reiteration, re-emphasis of the law. And this was on the eve of their crossing into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And Moses preaches three or four sermons, depending on how you divide that. But he preaches three or four sermons for a period of a month, preparing them to cross over into the promised land. And there is no book of the Bible that says more about the fear of God than the book of Deuteronomy. We'll come to that. But let's list some things I learned from Deuteronomy about the fear of God. We're going to have to quickly notice these. First of all, that if I fear God, I'm going to do what God says. Let's quickly turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're just going to trace one passage after another. I want you to see how the term fear is used. Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God. Now, what does that mean? to keep all his commandments, and which I command you, that your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. You see the connection between fear and doing exactly what God says do. Same book, let's go to the 8th division and in verse 6. I just want to see the compounding concept. Look at verse 6. That you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to fear him. See the connection between fear and doing whatever God says. Show me someone who fears God and I'll show you someone who does what God says. Look at the 13th division and in verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and in verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. What else does he say? And keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him. There's a connection between fear and doing exactly what God says. One more passage on that and then we'll move to the next. 17 and in verse 19. And it shall be that when he shall read it all the days of his life, he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful. Another term used throughout the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. So what Moses was saying is, if you truly fear God when you cross over into the land, you're going to be careful to do everything God told you to do. So the fear of God, if I develop the fear of God in my life, it means I'm going to do what God says. Furthermore, it means I'm going to be dedicated and devoted. While we're in the book of Deuteronomy, back up to chapter 10 with me, if you will. Look at chapter 10 and then verse 12. I know we're looking at a lot of passages. I want to see the compounding evidence, how often the term fear is used. Look at verse 12. What does the Lord God require but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Here's dedication and devotion, putting everything you have because you fear God. Look at verse 20, same chapter. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name, the text says. Back to 17 and in verse 19 that we've already read. 17 in verse 19, you shall be careful to observe all the laws and these statutes. That's dedication, that's devotion. Let's go on to the 31st division of the book of Deuteronomy and in verse 12. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Gather the people together, the women and the little ones and the strangers who are within your gates, that you may hear and that you may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Have you ever been around someone who ridiculed fellow Christians for being meticulous and careful? They try to do everything just right. And they're ridiculed and made fun of. That's exactly what Moses said. The fear of God will make you do. It'll make you be careful and meticulous about following God's law. That's dedication. That's devotion. We've already read Deuteronomy 28 and 58. We'll forego that in the interest of time. It also means that I'm going to hate and I'm going to see sin. Let's go back to Exodus 20, if you will, in verse 20. What's interesting, that ought to ring the bell. Exodus 20 is the reference where the law was given. The Ten Commandments were given. And at verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that his fear may be before you so that you might not sin. Now, that's interesting. Right on the heels of giving the Ten Commandments, don't fear man, but fear God. And if you fear God, you won't be committing sin. That's his point. So what does the fear of God mean? What does it do? What it means is that we'll hate and we'll cease and we'll despise sin. Now, this is where we get interesting here to me, where fear shows up in some strange places. Let's start with Genesis 20 and in verse 11, then we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Notice in Genesis 20 and verse 11, this is the case where Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. Remember that? And his explanation of that at verse 11 was, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they'll kill me on the account of my wife. What Moses is saying, these people here, they in this city, they don't fear God. And if they don't fear God, they just soon kill me as not. So they won't treat me right if they don't fear God. Well, even more interesting than that to me is a couple of three references in the book of Leviticus. Catch these with me, if you will. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus, the 19th division. Here's an example of how it appears in strange places. If this was your first reading of Leviticus, you may take a second look and a double take to a couple of these references. Look at Leviticus 19 and in verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but, now were you really expecting it to say this, but you shall fear the Lord your God? Not really. What I was expecting it to say is, don't mistreat people, but treat them right. That is what it said. But it said it in different terms. Don't mistreat people, but fear God. What does that mean? If I fear God, I will treat them right. That's the point. If you fear God, you'll treat other people right. That's what Moses, or Abraham had said in Genesis 20. Look at verse 32, same chapter. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. Fear is connected with showing respect for the older. It's kind of a strange place for the term fear to fit, at least strange to us, it would seem. Let's go to the 25th division. And in verse 36, take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God. And we're not going to have time to develop all of Nehemiah. We'll talk about Nehemiah just briefly. But you remember Nehemiah 5, just as a footnote, Nehemiah 5, that Nehemiah rebuked the people for exacting usury from among their brethren. And he said, should you not walk in the fear of God? You know why he mentioned that? He's basically quoting this text in Leviticus 25. You should fear God, meaning if you feared God, you would not mistreat him. Look at verse 43. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And so again, respect and treating other people right. Now, in the time that we have left, what have I got? 5 minutes? It's 20 till. Do I have 5 minutes? Something like that? Close to it? 3 minutes? Let's quickly talk about the book of Nehemiah. I want to remind you that Nehemiah said that we desire to fear your name. He and the people of the post-exile period. Now, I don't have time to develop all of this, but I want to list a number of things that I find in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Nehemiah, that is in harmony with this concept of fear. And I want to drive at one point down here toward the end. Nehemiah was concerned about the things of God. He viewed God as great and awesome. He saw a need and acted upon it. He worked diligently. He and the people of that, they treated other people right, chapter 5. But I want to focus on chapter 8. Turn with me to Nehemiah 8. We're going to close with that one just quickly. In Nehemiah 8, there was this respect for the word. In Nehemiah 8. Now remember the statement in chapter 1. We desire to fear your name. There was this great respect for the word. How so? Well, they listened with the intent of understanding. Like at verse 2. All the men and the women were gathered together so they could hear and understand. They listened with the intent not of just letting time pass, but they listened to the word with the intent of understanding the word. Remember, Ezra gave them the sense, according to verse 8. Secondly, they took time for the reading of the scriptures. They read from it in the open square from the morning until midday. They had time for the reading and the hearing of the scriptures. But here's where I wanted to get, is at verse 5, before we close. And that is, they stood at the opening of the book. You want to talk about respect? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above them. And when he opened it, you might underline, all the people stood up. Now, that's the same people, chapter 1 said, they desire to fear your name. And I get the picture that when Ezra stood before them and he opened the book in the presence of all the people, it wasn't, oh, look, it's the great Ezra. The great scribe is here. Let's stand in honor of him. But when he opened it, because it's the book, all the people stood up. I want to tell you, there's a few occasions in life where I come to my feet. You can say it if you want to, but I'm coming to my feet. When the national anthem is sung and the flag is unfurled, I'm coming to my feet. I'm an American. I'm coming to my feet. I've shook hands with 6 of our presidents. And when you walk in the room, or when the president walks in the room where you are, you come to your feet. I'm going to tell you. Doesn't matter if you agree with him or disagree. He's the leader of the free world. And when the president walks in where you are, you come to your feet out of respect for who he is. Here's something greater than a nation, greater than a flag, greater than a leader. And that is, they opened the book. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and all the people stood up out of respect for the book. And I don't know of a better place to close than to look here at Nehemiah chapter 8 and what the fear of God means. And it means that we have respect for the book of God. Verses 13 to 18 said they were willing to do what they found that was lacking because they feared God. They found out they weren't dwelling in booths, so they were willing to dwell in booths. Now, what have we seen? I know some of that's a hurried look, but I hope to whet your appetite for greater study of the fear of God. And what we've seen is what it means. That's our purpose in life. Some examples of those who don't fear God. We saw it in the Pentateuch. We saw it in the book of Nehemiah. And remember the two challenges I issued. Our objective was to be more determined to walk in the fear of God. If now that we've concluded this sermon, you say, I'm more determined now than ever before to walk in the fear of God, then our time's been well spent. And if you've been challenged to say, you know what, I want to study more about the fear of God, then our time is well spent. Let's close this section with a word of prayer. I encourage you to bow your heads and let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed.